Well, good morning. It is so good to be alive. You take things for granted whenever you're healthy, and you start to really miss the small things when you're sick. Amen? And so I am so thankful for all of you who have been praying for the Keene household. Yes, we finally caught the Rona. We are thankful to God that we have made it through. I think we might have had, as I've learned the term, it might have been Elaine or Virginia Nix. I don't know who said it this morning, but the flu-rona, I think that might be what we had. It wasn't a fun past couple of weeks, but again, thank you for all the calls, encouragements, texts. I feel like I've been preaching every other week since Thanksgiving. It's the weirdest thing. And thank you for all of those who lovingly and graciously affirmed me this morning by, as I walked through the door, saying, oh, so you finally decided to show up. I really appreciate that encouragement. But no, seriously, thanks for the prayers. And I'm so excited to be back and doing what I love to do. And so this morning, I want to start by sharing with you something. Oh, and by the way, thank you, Whit, for last week preaching and filling in for me. And for all the guys who caught Daryl and Alan and all the guys who have filled in for me last minute and just made it happen. Thank you for being so flexible. Everybody do this right here. Yeah. And everybody repeat after me. Blessed are the flexible. For they do not break. There you go. Now you've been educated this morning. But thank you for being flexible. So I want to start with something. First of all, have you ever like had a random thought come into your mind and you're like, where did that come from? You know what I'm saying? That's what this was for me. Actually, have you ever like suddenly had something hit your brain and it's something from your childhood that you haven't thought about in like a really, really long time and you're like, wow, this is a weird deal. Well, I guess the flu-rona induced this, okay, because that's what happened to me as I was thinking about what I would preach on when I come back. And here's what I thought about. Let me start with something not related. Growing up, raise your hand if you spent a lot of time in your living room. Let me see hands. Was your family a living room kind of a family? All right. Let me see your hands if you were the family that was in, not the living room, but the den. Let me see the den people in the house. All right, we got some den people in the house. Now, I'm not saying that one is right or wrong, but if you're a den person, you're wrong. The living room was where we all shared life growing up as the family. When I thought about the living room, there's a lot of great memories that have happened in my family. Some things that happened in the living room that stay in the living room. You know what I'm saying? The living room was a place where we just all kicked back as a family and we shared some really good quality time, right? Did you have that space in your house? That one room where, you know, all the rooms are, you know, important and have their job, but there's that one room where great things happened, right? And the kitchen is always one of those rooms. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm saying? But the living room was special for our family. The living room was special. Let me tell you about our living room. Our living room was the room in the house that we played games in. You know what I'm talking about? Game nights. Yeah, some serious twister going on and crazy fights between the siblings breaking out. I always won those. You know what I'm talking about? The living room was usually really messy for us growing up. Anybody else have the messy living room? I think a messy living room's a good living room. Some of y'all are like, hey, you're sinning up there on the stage right now. I think a messy living room's a good living room because it means you're living in the living room. You know what I'm saying? And the living room is called the living room because you're supposed to be sharing life in the living room. So if you don't do that, you're wrong. I loved our living room. And so one of the things, by the way, that we do as a family, we love to sing. We love to worship as a family and sing as a family. Sometimes it's worship songs and sometimes it was other songs that would go on, right? But we would always be singing as a family. And so my family, if you walked into our living room on a Friday evening, you might be hearing us singing four-part harmony to Standing on the Promises up in our household, okay? That's what we did, all right? We were the cool kids. And we loved it. And there's some cherished memories I'll never forget from those Friday evenings in the living room singing with my family. My dad and I play guitar. I don't know if you knew I played guitar. And so a lot of times we'd sit around in the living room and we'd play guitar and my family would all sing. And there's some special things that happen in that room. Well, I lived next door to a friend of mine when I was younger. His name was Ben Rouse. Ben, if you're watching this, man, good to talk to you. Call me sometime. I'm not going to get my number out on live stream. But I hadn't talked to you since I was like 10 years old. And the last memory that I have of Ben Rouse was going over to his house. He lived next door to us, and he invited me to come spend the night. And, oh, it was awesome. I was like, yeah, you know. So I go to Ben's house, and we eat, and we hang out. And after supper, we're ready to play, right? And so we ask, can we be excused? Yes, you may be excused. And all right, let's go play. And so I start looking for the living room. And I start to walk into the living room. He says, hey, don't go in there. I said, what? Aren't we going to hang out? And he said, no, that's the living room. I said, yeah. And I said, do you not hang out here? He said, no, we don't go in there. That's the living room. Like, that's for special occasions. That's for company. He said, let's go play in the den. I said, a den? What's a den? He said, you know, where you just hang out and stuff. The TV's in the den, you know. Sometimes we'll even eat supper in the den, you know. And I'm like, you mean the living room? He said, no, the den. I didn't understand. I'd never heard of this den, right? Because the living room to me was the place where we would hang out. Now, I told you, I don't know why this popped into my mind after so many years, but this is where I went. As a kid, I realized that day that the living room wasn't named properly for Ben, right? The den was his living room because there was no living being done in the living room. In fact, what Ben told me, I forgot to tell you about this, Ben looked at me and he said, oh yeah, I'm not actually allowed to go into the living room unless there's company over because my parents are scared I might go in there and break something. Like, okay, it was the weirdest exchange for me. Because I had spent so much time in the living room. But when I started to think about this, here's what I realized. Some people treat God like Ben treats his living room. Right? For many of us, God, he's in the house. He's a part of our family. If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? It's yes, right? Like the answer is yes. But he's more in the house for special occasions than he is for everyday living. He's more in the house for that one room that we go to when company comes over, but the kids aren't allowed in because I don't want you to break something, right? Like, we're going to do this whole religious thing when others are looking, but as far as our everyday living, okay, guys, we're done. Now you can go and live outside of the living room. You know what I'm talking about? He's in that place that we go together sometimes, but he's in the house. He's in the house. I'm a Christian. But he's not really in our everyday living space. He's not where we do life. You know what I'm saying? He's not where we watch TV. I don't know if we would spend a lot of time at our kitchen table. By the way, that's another place that we had a lot of memories was our kitchen table, right? And so that was a special place in our house. And a lot of times we would eat at our kitchen table, but we also sometimes we pull out the TV trays and we'd eat in the living room on the couch watching a movie. Now I'm really sinning for some people in here. Right? So is God just in that one room that you sometimes go to, but you're not allowed to go in because you might break some stuff, but maybe that Sunday morning for 1 hour you'll sit and you'll be in there? Or is God for you in what my living room looked like growing up, where he's in there while you're watching TV and playing games and having life with your kids? You see, we're in the series that's called Overflow, and we've been here. This is now the third week we've done this. Actually, fourth if you count Witt's Specialty Cup lesson last week, which was so awesome for our series on overflow. Everybody say overflow. Overflow is what we want to be as Christians. We want to overflow with Jesus. We want to be so full of him that he spills out of us. You know what I'm saying? That's the goal of overflow. God, I want you to fill me up. That's a big prayer, and that's a bold prayer. You know why? Because that kind of prayer gets Jesus out of the corner that you don't ever go to and gets him on your couch. That's the prayer that gets Jesus in the everyday of what I do. That's the kind of prayer that says, Jesus, you're about to change my life because you're going to be in everything that I do. So when I'm playing games with my kids, so when I'm watching TV and I'm playing video games and I'm out playing sports, God, you're there with me, right? Like you're invited into the messy room of my house. And when you pray that kind of prayer, that's the commitment that Jesus is wanting from you. And when you pray that kind of prayer, you're going to have to start to let him in some places. You might have been uncomfortable to let God in those places. But when you fill with Jesus, he will pour out of you. And God wants to pour into you so that he can pour out of you so that we can overflow. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. So open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, scoot to the person next to you. Look on with them, please. I want all eyes on a text, if possible. Pull out your phones, re-download that Bible app, and let's look at Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at a little bit of text today, and I kind of want you to keep that metaphor of the living room in your mind as we do. Acts chapter 3, and we're going to start here in verse 1. We're going to make our way to Acts chapter 4 in just a minute. Acts 3, let me give you a little context. What's happened here is Jesus has now risen, right? The disciples have encountered the resurrected Lord. The day of Pentecost has happened. The Spirit came in all his power, and 3,000 people were baptized into Jesus in one day. And the Lord is beginning to add to this church more and more people every day. It's an amazing thing that's going on, and the gospel is being preached for the first time in human history, starting in Acts 2, and now we move into Acts chapter 3, and we pick up here from two very special characters, Peter and John. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple, and it was at the time of prayer, which was 3 in the afternoon, and a crippled man, and it says crippled from birth, by the way. He was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money, which is what he typically does, nothing out of the ordinary here. And then Peter looked straight at him, as did John. You know, I always thought that was interesting that it says he looked straight at him. You know, he's looking at him even though the guy can't see him. Right? Oh, no, he's not blind. He's crippled. I'm sorry, got blind Bartimaeus confused. Okay, so no, not the same. And so he's crippled, he's lying there, and Peter looks straight at him, and listen to what he says. It's really interesting here. As did John, and then Peter said, look at us, and so the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them, right? So if anybody talks to someone who's begging on the side of the street, if they even respond to me at all, they're coming. Have you ever driven in Austin and you see some of the homeless people on the side of the road, right? And let's just have a moment of real honesty. If you don't have that extra change that you're wanting to give out, or you didn't stash your dollars in your deal, you know what I'm saying? You don't have any money to give. What's the solution? Don't look, right? You do one of these. The other way, right? Because if you make eye contact and they look at you and then you even wave, what's happening? I'm coming over to you because I'm expecting that since you acknowledged my existence, you're going to give me something. That's the life of the beggar. And so Peter and John, they look at them and he says he was expecting to get something from them. But then Peter says, verse 6, silver or gold I do not have, but what I give you, or what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And taking him by the right hand, he held him up, and instantly the man's feet and his ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts. I don't know if he's ever been inside the temple courts. This might be the first time he's ever entered into these courts. And so he enters the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder, and they were filled with amazement at what had happened. Next scene. If we were to continue reading, Peter begins to look at all the people who are there. By the way, this is again the same Jewish crowd that hung Jesus on the cross. And he starts to boldly preach the gospel to these people. And he starts to tell them that the Jesus whom you crucified is the same Jesus who has given us the power to make this man who was lame from birth walk. and now enter the temple in which he only sat outside to beg of for his entire life. It's an amazing thing that's going on. And so Peter is preaching the sermon. John's right there as his amen guy, right? And Peter's preaching this thing. And by the way, the same Peter who was denying Jesus just not months before, scared to even be acknowledged with Jesus, is now preaching to the same crowd he was then scared of and saying, "You messed up, but there's hope," and preaches the gospel. It's amazing. I say all this as we head into chapter 4, we're introduced to a new crowd, the Sanhedrin court, the priests, right? The temple guard is here. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to these people about Jesus. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they tossed them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. It's amazing. But the next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, they met in Jerusalem. So you got the powerhouses called in for this one, right? And Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. So it's the big-time powerhouse called in. And they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power and what name did you do this?" Now, it's a test because they already know that he was proclaiming Jesus. They said that earlier, right? But they want to see if they're going to be bold enough not only to teach to the crowd that hung Jesus on the cross, but to teach and preach this same Jesus to the rulers who have the power to execute them. And they respond. Peter filled, I like that word, by the way, right? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just, "I got some of him." It's not just he's tucked in the corner of my living room, right? No. He's on the sofa with me. He's in every aspect of my life. When I'm going to work, when I'm driving in the car, when I'm walking, and when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to him, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a cripple, and we're asked how we healed him, then know this, you and all the people of Israel." Is he going to say it? Is he going to say it? He better not say Jesus. "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected and has become the capstone or the chief cornerstone. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved." Hang with me for a second. I'm going somewhere. Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there with him, there was nothing they could say. They want to say a lot of stuff, but they can't say anything because the guy standing right here, the same one who was sat at the temple courts every day from birth. And so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, not so that they could leave, but they continued to confer together. I was watching A Bug's Life the other day. That's just what you do when you're sick. You just watch these movies and scenes, you know, for years. So I'm watching Bug's Life. If you don't know what Bug's Life is, you're a sinner. So I'm watching A Bug's Life the other day, and Flitz, the main character, you know, and he just keeps messing up, and he keeps doing all this stuff wrong, and so then he comes to the big gurus, right, and he's literally in a court setting. And they're all deciding, what are we going to do with him? What's his punishment going to be? How are we going to take care of him? They had no idea how they could take care of him. And there's this one scene where the judge and all the big head honcho aunts all group up for a second and put the court on hold. And they get together, and they're whispering over here. And they're going, what are we going to do with him? Where are we going to send him? How's this thing going to work? That's what's going on right here. right? The Sanhedrin court just pauses for a second. They all group up and they go, guys, you got any ideas here? Like, what can we do with these guys? And so they're conferring together. Verse 16, what are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and even we can't deny it. These guys are awesome, and I hate it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we have to warn these men that they can no longer speak in this name. And so then they called him in again, and they commanded him, do not teach in the name of Jesus at all. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Ooh, he just brought the hammer down on that one. But we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and what we have heard. And so after further thoughts, the Sanhedrin let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is an amazing story. This is a powerful story. And according to this text, let me ask you a question based on everything we just read. Let's see if you were listening. How did these men, these Sanhedrin guys, how did they know that Peter and John had been with Jesus? Did they see him with Jesus? Is that what it is? Did the text say that? Somebody stealing my thunder over here, Mr. Fred. Yeah. They didn't see him walking around with Jesus. He didn't say that. Now, they looked and they saw what Peter and John were preaching. They saw what they were saying. They saw the power of the Spirit in them. They saw where they were walking, how they were talking. And they said, based on what is coming out of them, listen to me, these guys, look at verse 13. They must have been with Jesus. Because that's the only solution for somebody who walks and somebody who talks like these men are walking and talking. You see, there was something that was coming out of them that showed everyone around them who they had been with and who they were listened to, that who they were filled with. It's good, isn't it? And so these disciples, listen to me, these were the guys who had spent 3 years every day walking with Jesus. They had spent every day walking with him. They had walked with him. They had talked with him. They suffered with him. Jesus did miracles in front of them. And Jesus preached to them. And they had literally given up everything they had to follow him. And I couldn't help, but as I was thinking about how these disciples had been with Jesus, they were the kind of people that he talks about. In John chapter 15, you remember that section where he says, hey, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And if a man remains in me and I remain in him, you're going to bear much fruit. But apart from me, a branch apart from the vine can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. But if you remain in me, our series of overflow, right? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then what you ask whatever you wish and it's going to be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And they did. And they abided with him. And they may not have been perfect, but for 3 years they sat at the feet of the one who was. And so no, the Sanhedrin didn't see them with Jesus. Instead, they took note of how these men were walking and talking and said the only logical explanation for the things that are coming out of these men is that these men have spent some time with Jesus in their living room. So when Jesus fills you, he naturally wants to pour out of you. And the disciples were so filled with the Holy Spirit and they were so filled with Jesus that they couldn't help but show Christ. In fact, that's exactly what they said. Did you catch it in our text? Look at verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18, it says, then they called him in. They commanded him not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves if it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than him. For we cannot help it but to speak of two very important things. Of what we have seen and what we have. Those are two very important statements. And he says, because of what we've seen and because of what we've heard, I can't help but share with what's filled me. Because listen to me, here's the point of my lesson. Are you ready? It took me a long time to get there, didn't it? We're now done with the intro. You ready for the meat? You spill what you feel. You spill what you feel. As you all know, last week, the Keens were all down with COVID. We've already talked about this. So we're at the house. It's one of them sicknesses where you don't eat, you know, for several days. And you're forcing yourself to drink like a couple of sips of Gatorade. I mean, it was that kind of thing. And so I finally got hungry. Now, this was the evening where Avery and I were both feeling decent enough that we decided we wanted to watch TV in bed, right? We didn't make it to the living room. But we're gonna watch TV together in bed. But I got hungry, and I said, hold up, I can eat. And so I went to the kitchen, and I said, go ahead and get stuff started. I'm cooking me some noodle soup. And so I went into the pantry. I saw two cans of Campbell's noodle soup. They were small cans, so I said, I'm cooking both of them. And so I made both of them noodle soups, right? I put some Tony's on it. Man, it was smelling good. I was like, this is going to be great. And so I get the noodle soup, and I pour it into one of our bowls. And then I walk to our bedroom door going to eat this soup in bed. Now, I had not really planned this out well. And so Avery all of a sudden hears, boop, 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 as I kick the door, trying to do it quiet, not to wake up Jude. And then she hears through the door me say in a loud whisper, Avery, help. And she gets up and she runs to the door. And I don't think she knew what was going on because she was like kind of scared as she opens up the door. But when she opens it, she bursts out laughing because I'm standing there and my bowl is so full of noodle soup, it barely fit. And I did one of them things I haven't done since I was a kid. And I like shuffled my way to the bed. We were real sick, okay? Don't judge me. And so I'm shuffling to the bedroom and I get there and I'm stuck. I can't move because every single step I'm taking, noodle soup is sloshing out the sides and dripping down the side of the bowl and burning my hands. And I didn't know what else to do. And then I realized it's too hot. I need a pot holder. I should have gotten one, but now I'm stuck with my full bowl of noodle soup and I can't move at the bedroom door. Avery takes off running, goes into the kitchen, grabs a pan, brings it, sets it on the bed. I shuffle my way to the bed, set it down. And you know what happened? The tray caught all my drippings after that. No, I didn't spill it. You thought that's what was going to happen. I didn't spill it. But here's the deal. All right, you ready? The disciples, they're like my noodle soup. The disciples are so completely full of Jesus that every single move they make, no matter where it is, Jesus is spilling out over the sides of their bowl and it's running down and it's touching them and it's touching all the people around them because they're so full that they can't help but talk about what they've seen or what they've heard. So don't miss this. If you haven't gotten anything else, you need to make sure you get this. They couldn't help but spill from what they were filled. And how did they fill? Here's the question. How did they get full? Because of what they had seen and what they had heard. You see, this is such a deep biblical concept. Let me talk to you about this for just a second. Listen to what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. Listen to this. Listen. I can't believe it says it just like this. I promise I didn't change the words. This is the Bible. This is Jesus. And he says, for out of the overflow. It's our series. I love it. I promise. I didn't find the verse first. I planned the series first and then found the verse. How cool, right? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And then listen to what he says. He gives you an illustration about it. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in him. I didn't make this up. You can look it up. It's in your Bible too. You see what Jesus is saying? You spill what you fill. That's what he's saying. He says what's in you is going to come out of you, and you can't help but spill what you filled, because once you get it so full, it's coming out. And so let me give you the challenge this morning. That's good news, by the way, isn't it? Amen. But let me give you a challenge. And it's the same one as last week, by the way. Just a spoiler alert. Here's the question. What are you filled with? What have you seen? What have you heard? Because I've got some news for you. This world's full of something called evil. It's also full of something called good. And you have the choice of what you're going to choose to fill yourself with. But you're filling your life with either one or the other. Which is it? You remember that old song we used to sing as kids? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. I love that song too, okay, and I still am going to sing it. I'll critique it for just a second, though. You don't need to be careful of what your eyes are going to see because your Father's looking down from above, even though we do put in that he's looking in love, right? It's almost this idea of you need to make sure that you're careful with what you hear and what you say because Jesus is looking down from above. God's looking down from above, and if you do the wrong thing, he's going to find out, so you better do it. And that's not the right reason. Let me tell you why you should be careful, oh little eyes, what you see, because you spill what you fill. And so if you're going to see evil, then you're going to spill out evil things. If you're going to store up evil within you, if your ears are going to put in evil things, then you're going to speak evil things. Why? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I didn't say this. Jesus said this. You spill what you fill. And so the challenge for you is this. Do you ever think about what you think about? You know what I'm saying? Do you ever stop and think about what you think about and why you're thinking about what you're thinking about? Do you ever stop and think about the TV shows that you watch or the music that you listen to or the games that you play or the words that you say or the people that you're with? Do you think about the places that you go? Do you think about what you're filling yourself with? Because Jesus is telling you, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Not because God's going to judge you. The song also hints at he's looking down in love. Like he's got grace for you and he can forgive you, and you shouldn't fill yourself with Christ because you're trying to earn your salvation. You should fill yourself with Christ because you spill what you fill. It matters. And listen to me. Here's the issue. The world is really good at telling us the opposite of this message. The world will say, you can watch that. It's fine. Go ahead. You just need to know it's not real. So it doesn't matter anyway. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Do you realize that even a simple song that you listen to, listen, it literally alters your brain. By the way, music is one of the most impressionable things, right? Like you can remember songs that you haven't thought of. You just sang the Little Ear song. How long has it been since you sang that song? You knew it. Why? Because it impacted you and it changed your brain. And in fact, science has proven that when you sang that song just a second ago, a little piece of your brain was changed. Now, we could get into the technicalities of this, but I'm already way over on my time. And so we won't. That's another lesson for another time. I've already taught this when I was a youth minister. I taught this lesson a lot because it matters what youth kids are filling themselves with, because the world is trying to put a bunch of junk into your kids every single day. And listen, here's the worst part. It's happening in your house, whether you know it or not. Satan wants to fill your kid. This world wants to fill your kid. So, those who have studied these things show that what you see here, I got to get back to this, smell and taste actually alters your brain. And years, listen to me, of being insensitive to evil and to sin, years of, by the way, that's why when somebody has been addicted to something, whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever it is, and by the way, that's why I had to teach this to youth kids, because whether you think about it or not, they've most likely already seen what you're scared of them to see, okay? You're going to have to own up to that fact. There was so many times I had to break the news to their parents to say, it's most likely that your kid's already seen it, and it's most likely, according to statistics, your kid has probably seen it more than once already. You don't know how many heartbroken parents had to come to that reality, because until you realize that the key to defeating the issues in this world is not by hiding from them, but by addressing them, your kids are going to hear it because the world's going to speak about it. So we as Christians better be ready to speak on it. If parents can't talk about it because you're scared of touching an uncomfortable subject and you just want to take care of your kids, then you're going to do a disservice to your kids, because they're going to grow up hearing it from the world, and their first interaction with evil will be from evil people and not from you. And here's what happens when you fill yourself for many years with something evil. It doesn't just take one response to come forward and all of a sudden it's all better. It doesn't take one church service to make it better. That's why overflow is so important. You have to empty out. And emptying what you put in takes a while. And then filling it with something holy in its place takes a while. It took you years to get where you are in your addiction. It's going to take you years to get where you want to be in your sobriety. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. There is hope. There is hope. And he says, it's all about this filling thing. Let me tell you the biggest problem today in Christianity, though. Our world is really good at calling evil good and calling good evil. They're really good at twisting all those things around. And so that's why this subject is so important, because listen to me, I don't think there's anything more dangerous to Christianity than what I'm preaching to you right now. There's nothing more dangerous to your kid's faith than what I'm talking to you about right now, and your grandkids' faith, and your faith. Let me tell you how my dad used to tell me. He told me life is like going to a department store. And he said, what's happened is God has come into the department store of life, and he has labeled everything with a price tag. And he put prices on things that were valuable. He says, they're valuable, they're worth this much. And then things that aren't worth very much, he makes sure that you know that with a price tag. Satan comes into the department store. He doesn't add anything to this world. He has no power to create. He has no power to do that kind of stuff. All Satan's job to do is to come in and switch the price tags. Oh, this will go here, and this will go here. And now all of a sudden, you're going to start spending a lot of money. If you listen to Satan, you're going to start spending a lot of money on some things that aren't worth anything at all. And you're going to miss out on purchasing something that could be a discount price on the top shelf. That's the most important, because you're confused. Because the world, through Satan, is calling evil good and good evil. And then guilting you for believing the truth. That's the worst part of it all. Homosexuality is running rampant in our culture. And how God tells me that I'm supposed to hate homosexuality, but love the homosexual. And that's what I try to do. That's how I try to live my life, is to hate sin and love the sinner. But our world is flipping this thing upside down and confusing everyone. They've switched the price tags, you see, and now they look at you and they say, if you say that homosexuality is wrong or sinful, you don't love How could you not love? It's a good thing, see? And your kids are going to buy it hook, line, and sinker unless you speak to them about it every day, because you spill what you fill, and our world is trying to fill your kids with a lie. And so we send our kids to schools to be taught every day by teachers who are telling them something different than the 1 hour they spend in their living room with God on Sunday morning. You know what I'm talking about? And so if you're not doing more than what you're doing right now, then you're not doing enough, and Satan's going to come into your world, and your kids are going to be taken away. Let me move to what I really want to say. Because Satan's really good at doing this. And by the way, now even kids' movies are filled with cursing, right? And public library story times are being read by drag queens. And if you call it evil, if you call evil evil, you're the one who doesn't understand love. It's the most bizarre thing. This is one of the most difficult times to be an American, folks. Not just an American. It's the most difficult time to be a human being. Because the world has switched so many price tags. And as parents, it's our job to tell our kids the truth. That's why it's important, listen to me, to know what your kids are watching. It's important to know who your kids are texting and what they're saying. It's important to know what your kids are posting. And it's important to know what your kids are listening to, because Jesus said, not Nathan, you spill what you fill. And so if your kids are watching and listening to and talking to and posting about evil stuff, then it's going to come out of them one day. And I've not always been good with this myself. You see, Avery and I, when we were first married, there's a lot you don't know about my story. The more I'm here, the longer I'm here, the more you'll get to know about me. But there was a time when I was in high school, before I decided I wanted to go into ministry, where I left my faith. Now, I didn't stop believing in God, but he was definitely secluded in the backest, farthest closet in my house. The only time I would think or talk about him is because my dad would drag me to church, because he's a preacher and I'm a PK. And so I couldn't get away from it. I was literally in it all the time, right? But every other day and every other moment of the week, for about a year, 6 months to a year, I lived completely in rebellion to the faith that was instilled in me. Okay? So then, as I finally, through some awesome events, life changes, and I fall in love with Avery, and things are getting better, and I'm learning to live holier, right? And I'm growing closer to her and growing closer to the Lord, but it's a slow journey, right? Because again, filling is a daily process, and it takes time. And so when Avery and I were first married, we used to watch this TV show together all the time, this particular TV show. And we loved it, and we would laugh at it, and we would joke about it, and we would talk to our friends about this TV show. Have you ever seen this? And, you need to see it, you know. And for years, we've talked about how much we love that show. And then you know what happened? Is we went back about 2 years ago, and I got to confess, we started watching this thing, and then the first episode of the TV show that we used to love, I started going, Avery. She said, how did we watch this? It's awful. And it was so full of junk and so full of filth and so full of things that repulse us now, because as we've grown closer together over the years, we've grown closer to Christ, and we try to fill ourselves with him as often as we can. And when you fill yourself with one thing, you're going to be repulsed by another. Can I get an amen? And so all of a sudden, we start to look back and we say, how could I have been comfortable with something like that? And so we changed over the years what we filled ourselves with, and the things that used to fill us and flow from us now repulsed us. And so now we try to listen to Christian music as often as we can, and read the Bible and pray with Jude every night. And we try to keep what we watch and participate in clean, not because we want to be goody two-shoes, not because the Father is looking down from up above, right? And he's going to judge me if I don't. I'm doing it because I spill what I fill, and I need to be careful with what I see and hear, because I cannot help but speak of what's within me. That's what the disciples were saying. And so here's what I want you to do as we conclude. Thank you for being patient this morning. It was a lot, but I needed to say it. This has been on my heart. I would like for all of you really quickly to do something for me. I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you a few questions. I want you to close your eyes so that you can get all distractions away, and I want you to put your mind on the things I'm going to ask. So if you're willing, please close your eyes right now, and let me ask you this question. What song was on your radio as you pulled up to church this morning? Some of you didn't have any. Some of you did. Put your mind on that. What was the last TV show that you watched? Or movie? Picture it. Let me ask you this. What kind of language do you use with your closest friends and your family? Are you an encourager? Or do you say some things there that you wouldn't be willing to say up here? Keep your eyes closed. Let me ask you this one. What are your kids or grandkids or people in your household? What are they filling their minds with every day? Where are your kids at when you're tired and you want to take a nap? Where are your kids? Picture it. Where are your kids when you just want your 2 or 3 hours to do your own thing? Where are your kiddos at? Are they in their room? Are they outside? Who are they with? Picture that. And what are they filling their minds with in that downtime? What's on their device? Put yourself in their position for a second. As they're laying in their bed with the door closed and they got their phone, what are they looking at? Who are they talking to? What show are they watching? What game are they playing? Is it evil or is it good? Keep your eyes closed. Do you know what your kids are texting and posting, watching, and seeing on a daily basis? Let me switch this one. When's the last time that you prayed as a family? When's the last time that you grabbed your wife's hands as you're laying in bed and saying, let's pray together? When is the last time that you listened to something holy through your music? When's the last time that you worshiped as a family or said a prayer outside of a mealtime? Or when's the last time that you read the Bible together with your family? If you're proud of your answers, then I'm proud of you. Keep going. But if you're embarrassed about the things that you're seeing in your mind, I want you to open your eyes and look at me. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? That's the question you got to ask right now. You see, the world's going to try to look at you and try to label you as a helicopter parent or sheltering your kids, but you got to look at it as saying, and I'm saving their life. You see, this is no joke. It's not just not a big deal because it's make-believe. Oh no, it's real. And it's affecting your kids. It's affecting you. And so like the disciples, let me tell you, here's the point of the lesson as we close. We can't help but spill what we filled. And so if you're not seeing Jesus in your daily life, maybe it's time for you to bring him out of the Sunday-only living room and move him into the everyday den of your life. And so my challenge is for you not to just sit here and think about it, but for you to walk out there and live it. Folks, the lesson's yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, you can do that now as together we stand and sing.